Just before we hear from Phil, we'll have Denali read out the passage for us.
Philippians chapter 3 from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear it to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour, from there the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Hello, good morning everyone. Good morning. Yes, my name is Phil Snelling, and I'm the associate pastor here, as was mentioned a few times before, and it's my privilege and joy to be able to preach to you, and it's my first time here. We've had a lot of big sporting events recently, haven't we? I don't know if you follow the AFL, but there was the grand final. It was a public holiday on Friday because of it. That was yesterday, NRL grand final, next weekend. But what recently happened was the World Athletics Championships in Tokyo, Japan. Now, I didn't watch much of it. I caught some of the news here and there. You might be a big athletics fan. For me, athletics reminds me of the carnivals we used to have at school and sends a little bit of fear into my heart. But these are the events for athletes. This is like the Olympic Games. It's such a big event for them. And if you watched it, there was quite a few highlights. I don't know if you caught that on the news. There was this guy, Mondo Duplantis. Have you heard of him? Pole vault, he's consecutively broken world records. Yes, that's right, that's 6.3 metres, new world record. That's, see the top of that? It's higher than that. That's how he jumped with just the pole, right? Amazing, incredible. There was another guy, a New Zealand runner. His name is Geordie Beamish. And what happened to him was that, let's go, is it remembering it? So for Geordie, he actually fell over in his heats, and you might have seen he trampled on by others. Amazingly, he got up and ran and came second. And then the following day, he ran in the finals and won the 3,000 meter steeplechase. Can you believe it? These amazing events. But I want to highlight someone else. Do you know, Australia's not as good as athletics as it is at swimming. We always watch the swimming. But Australia did win a gold medal. Anyone know who won? Oh, yeah, not too many. Her name is Nicola. Nicola Olaslagers. Nicola Olaslagers. That's her name. And she won it for high jump. She jumped over 2 metres. It wasn't her best result, but it was the best result, not her highest. She became the world champion, number one in the world, and took the gold. And what's amazing is that it's taken her years to get to there. over 15 years of improvement. You see those yellow lines at the bottom there? That's from when she started. She actually came last in her first athletics, and then she's progressively gotten better, but also she's worked hard at it. You see, it takes effort. There were injuries, setbacks, challenges, training, competition, so much more, because it takes hard work to become world champion. To win the prize, you must strive to win. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the goal that we have in life, the goal that we're striving for in life. What are you making the effort for? What do you get up out of bed for? What do you live for in your everyday? What is it? But also, how are you doing it? But not only just what are you doing it generally, but as believers, as Christians, what should be our goal? And so in today's passage, you've heard it a few times in the singing, or Jesse reading from Hebrews 12 earlier, Paul's going to use this metaphor of an athlete, a champion competing to win the prize, not for worldly glory or for pleasure, but for seeing Christ, receiving our salvation in full and being welcomed into heaven. So join with me. Let's pray together before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is true and firm. It's our firm foundation that gives us the way to live in life. So we pray that as we listen to your word, we pray that you might humbly speak it through me, and that your Holy Spirit might implant it in our hearts and cause life to happen. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christians, what is our goal? What should our goal be? Well, it's resurrected glory. That's it. Resurrected glory. But this is what I want you to remember at the end, as you walk out, as you talk over morning tea, as you go home and drive. Remember this. We press on today, in our everyday, because our prize is Christ and our home is heaven. We press on today because our prize is Christ and our home is heaven. That's what we're working towards. That's what we'll see today. But first, let's go look over the background, because there are a few new faces, but also we might not have already been through the series. So we're looking at the book of Philippians, that little epistle which Paul wrote. Epistle means letter. Paul is in prison and he's writing to this church in Philippi, which is in northern Greece. It's this little colony, a Roman colony that he set up. And he loves them dearly. He loves this church so much. And we'll see it. We heard it read at the end. But he loves Jesus even more. So much so that he's in jail, but he's willing to die. He's willing to die for Jesus. And so his main concern for these Christians is that he wants them to live worthy of the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. That's what he says in Philippians 1:27. That's the big picture of the book of Philippians. And he wants them to do this. What does it look like? Well, it means standing together, firm, united, one, and not being frightened of those who oppose them. You see, he wants them to live this way by being humble, by loving like Jesus. In fact, willing to give up everything for each other, but ultimately for Christ. And that's what we heard a few weeks back in Philippians 2, that wonderful passage about being called to live a life like Christ Jesus. But then last week we heard that this is in contrast, very different from those who oppose. There are people within or outside that are opposing. Paul calls them evildoers and dogs, which is quite an offensive term. But we heard last week that these false teachers, what they're doing, they're putting their own efforts above their faith in Jesus. That is, they're adding up all the wonderful things they're doing for God rather than what God has already done for them in Jesus. And they're claiming that these efforts, and they're trying to force others to do the same things, to obey the law, to do what they feel is right, they're saying that is what makes them right with God. But it's not true. Now, we're going to look a bit more at the passage today, but I like to read slowly through the Bible and what we go through. If you've got a Bible in front of you, that's great. If you don't, there's an easy English version if you want to scan that one, or there's a Bible app if you want to use that one. But let's look from 3 verse 8, chapter 3 verse 8, what Paul contrasts about these false leaders with the truth of the gospel. And I'll put it up. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider them like dung," he says, "that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that is through faith in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul says. Just allow those words to sink in. That's what we were looking at last week, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, gaining Christ, his righteousness, not our own. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And notice if we keep on reading in verse 10 there, Paul says, "I want to know Christ." That's his goal, Christ Jesus, knowing him. And he lists it there. That means to know the power of his salvation, of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and then attain or receive resurrection from the dead. Paul was willing to suffer to the full extent that Jesus went through and suffered in the hope of also being like him, united in receiving resurrection and glory. And this is where we pick up, because you see, notice there Paul says, "I want to." You see, he's not there yet. He's not there yet, even though some Christians claim that they might be perfect. They're not. Paul's saying he's not, and we aren't either. And so we're encouraged to press on. You see, we won't be perfect until we see Jesus. And so we keep press on towards the goal. That's what we do as Christians. We press on. We strive hard. Now, earlier I mentioned Nicola Olaxantis, and her 15-year journey of pressing on till she was finally able to have that goal of her to be world champion, number one in high jump, the best in the world. And Paul uses this image, it's a helpful image, to be like athletes in a race, you know, single-minded, focused on only one thing, not looking back over your shoulder, because there's been times, you might have seen it in the Olympics, where someone looked over the shoulder and then someone passed them on the other side. No, we're looking. We're straining forward. It's to go all in. Let's hear that from Paul as he talks about this in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." A few quick points on this. First of all, look at that. He starts, "Not that I have attained this. I haven't already arrived. I do not consider myself yet to take hold of this." You see, we're not there yet. We are not there yet. He hasn't reached the goal. The Philippians haven't reached their goal. It's the same for us. We aren't yet arrived. We're not yet perfected. In fact, there was a quote I'll put up by a missionary. His name is Frank Lauerbach. He once said, "The closer I get to Christ in knowing him, the further I realize I still have to go." The closer you come to knowing Christ, to loving him, to becoming more aware of who he is and what he's done, you realize, wow, there's so much I have to live for and to gain. The other thing is, it's hard work. Paul's using this image of an athlete because it is hard work. You're not looking back, you're straining, striving. It's kind of this picture of, you know, stress on the face as they're kind of crossing the line. You know, the photo finish, as they cross the finish line, there's stress, there's hard effort. Single-minded commitment. And so, Paul emphasizes twice, "I press on, we press on." We're not there yet. It's hard work, so we press on. But what are we pressing on for? What's the prize for us? What are we aiming for? Well, Paul says here in this section, just before, it's about knowing Christ deeply right now, but also being transformed like Christ to come. There is this future aspect as well. There's two sides to this prize, a two-in-one combo. First, when Paul's talking about knowing Christ deeply now, you see it mentioned back in 3 verse 8. He talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, or gaining Christ, wanting to know Christ. All these intimate words of relationship, of depth. And notice they're spoken of with those ing words, meaning it's happened and it's continuing to happen. It's now and continuing to work out. You see, he's received his salvation. He's a Christian. But he's continuing to live, to outwork that salvation and sanctification, so much of what the Bible talks about, reflecting more like Christ. But it's not just a now aspect. There's a future aspect, being transformed like Christ to come. He says in verse 9 there, being found in him, righteousness that comes from God, for which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of for me. He's already done it for me. And God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. See, we will be transformed like Christ on that last day. It's the hope, as we've been seeing, the hope of us as believers, as Christians. And these two elements are a single prize. They're like two handles on a trophy. They go together. Paul, like saying that he wants to know Christ, but also that one day he'll be transformed like Christ one day. And this is from God. God has given us this already, achieved for us because of Jesus. Something that started and will find its completion when Jesus returns. As Paul says, I want to gain Christ and be found in him, he says in verse 9. Now, Paul's going to elaborate a bit more on what it looks like to be transformed like Christ to come. So I want to focus, first of all, about knowing Christ. What does that look like to know Christ more deeply? Well, Paul says in verse 9 and 10, he talks about wanting to know Christ to gain him, about his righteousness by faith, his resurrection power, and his pathway of humility in suffering onto glory. Paul wants to strive for a deeper, a more intimate relationship with Jesus. Becoming more like Christ is stepping in keeping in step with Jesus, stride for stride. It's being like Christ, to go and do what he has done, not to achieve it for ourselves, but to copy our champion, suffering, death, and resurrection. In mathematics, in economics, there's this term of a J curve, like a J going down and coming up. And Paul kind of alludes to this kind of idea in Philippians 2, which we heard a couple of weeks ago, where Paul talks about Jesus in humility coming down even to death, but then being exalted, being brought up to being above, to the highest place with God. And then, just in those passages we read out earlier, verses 10 and 11, Paul talks about his own copying of Jesus in the same way. He wants to participate in suffering, to become like him in death, but then rise up one day to the resurrection from the dead. That final day when Jesus returns and God raises all people to life, some to everlasting glory, others to destruction. And that's meant to be our pattern too, as believers, brothers and sisters. Paul says later in verse 17, he says, join together in following my example, our example. You see, that's to be our J-curve as well. To follow Christ and his path of humbling ourselves before God and then waiting when we are then exalted and raised from the dead. That is for us as well. But what does that look like? Well, Paul's already said that. He's told us. Righteousness by faith. We live knowing that it's not our work. We're not like those false teachers, you know, chalking up our own efforts as we heard last week. Instead, we know we're right with God because of Jesus. And it's not by what we do, it's because of who he is. But then it's also Jesus' resurrection power. It's living with the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back to life. That same power is at work in us, that life-giving power. It's he is helping us choose what is right, choosing what is good, and not choosing what is wrong and sinful. And then finally, that path that I mentioned, that path of humility through suffering into glory. It's about humbling yourself, like Jesus, like Paul, placing your life in God's hands and allowing him to exalt you at the right time, walking through suffering, walking through hard times. And I'll return to a bit more to this because Paul's building up to this, but he goes on to say in verse 15 that this takes maturity. It takes those who are wise to realize you are a work in progress. You haven't reached it yet. Have a listen in verse 15. He says, all of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. He's using a wordplay here because early he's talking about people saying he's perfect, aiming for perfection, but he's not there yet. He's saying he's not yet perfect, not yet mature. He's saying the mature realize they're not perfect, so they work hard at it. Paul isn't telling off, reprimanding the Philippian church here. No, he's encouraging them to evaluate, work out where they are now in their walk with Jesus, and then move forward, press on with determination. And so for all of us here, let us have ears to hear. Let us to take, listen to these words of encouragement and to press on, to live up to these things. But he also says in verse 15 there, he says, if you're not, then ask God. If you think differently, ask God for help in this matter. But for us all, verse 16, let us live up to what we have already attained, what we already have. Let's live up to this. And so, brothers and sisters, we press on today. That's our encouragement here. We press on because our prize is Christ Jesus and our home is heaven. But then we might ask, well, how? How is this looking like? We've seen a little bit of it, but how do we strain forward to what is ahead? Paul's going to tell us. He moves on to talk about being wise in who we follow and how we live. We're to have this maturity and choose wisely who we're going to follow in life and how we're going to live out that. So he says earlier, he's given us all the way through letter over the last few weeks, we've seen these models of Christian behavior. Paul's talked first of all about Jesus, the ultimate model, and talked about Jesus' humility, that path humbling to be exaltation. That's what I've talked about with the J curve. Then we heard from Pastor Dylan a few weeks ago about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, who has this love and compassion for the Philippian church, and that's to be a model for them. And then Epaphroditus with his perseverance in suffering. He almost died, but he kept on going. And then Paul, as we've just heard about, being steadfast, faithful in this pursuit, wanting to keep following Christ. These four examples, Paul then calls us to follow these godly examples. Follow them, not the pattern of this world. Follow himself and these others, not the pattern of this world. Let's just pause here and think about who do we look up to in life? Who do you want to be like? I think for all of us, there's someone in the back of the mind. It might not be someone we know, or it might be. Just subtly, there could be businessmen and women, people in our workplace. Maybe there's family members, business heroes or tycoons, content creators, sporting heroes. We all look up to different people in our lives. Some we know well, like our parents or family members, maybe those in the church, or others we know from a distance, those we see through a screen perhaps. But who are you imitating? Who are you trying to mimic or copy whether intentionally or unintentionally. You see, kids do this naturally. They look up to their sports heroes. So they look up to them. They try and mimic their techniques and behavior. Or on the your right there, I've got content creators. They're trying to mimic their heroes and do what they do and try and live up to their kind of way of what they aspire to be. But see, we all follow people. We all follow others. That's how God's made us. Teachers, leaders, stars. In my life, there's been youth pastors I've looked up to, family members, people I've asked into my life to mimic, to be like. I want to follow, I want to copy them. But who are you copying? Maybe you're intentional about this. Maybe there are people in your mind. Maybe you're coming to church and you look at others and you want to be like them, but you haven't maybe articulated it, talked it out yet. Maybe you haven't told them. Maybe there's unintentional copying. You just do it, you think you're the first or going before, but you are copying. That's how it works. Have a look at verse 17. Paul says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." See? Example, model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Saints at Burwood Baptist, I urge you, follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. Look at the list that Paul's given to us, and that's why it's helpful reading the whole book of Philippians together, because you see these people that Paul's mentioned and the wonderful patterns of behavior that he wants you to copy, to live out. Look for people like this. Not maybe on the outside, people who exhibit these characters on the inside, these godly Christian behaviors. Over the years, I've had men and women in my life who I've intentionally and unintentionally copied. I mentioned about the youth pastor back in Brisbane where I copied. He was a young man. He invited us into his homes. He hung with us. He had us near him because even if we weren't intentionally going about it, he was trying to draw us close to him in order to be that model to us. There's been co-workers in my ministry that I've looked up to as well. Who are the people in your life? Maybe take some time to consider, who are you following? Who are you aspiring to be like? And are they worth following? Who are you following? Because we want to choose wisely. Paul says, choose wisely to copy your life pattern on. And so we follow godly examples as Christians, not the pattern of the world. Look at verse 18 and 19. Paul goes on to say this. He says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." The sad reality, there is many, many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I think for us in the church, we look out and look around and see that there are people who we would see they're enemies because they're not loving Jesus. They're not living like him. But the thing is, Paul's talking about people amongst them. He's not talking about people outside. Sadly, he's saying even in this journey of faith, there are many who aren't living a life patterned on the cross of Christ. There aren't many who have this J curve of suffering down to being willing to give up everything for Christ in order that you might receive glory. And what's interesting, Paul's not focusing here on their teaching. He's spoken before about false teachers. No, now he's looking at their behaviors, their lifestyle, how they live in contrast to what they think. And I call these people that he's focusing on these worldly pleasure seekers. You see, they might be living in the church, but their eyes are out on the world. So let's just quickly go through them because I think it's helpful to look at these behaviors and we don't want to follow these examples. You see, their end or destiny, where they're heading is destruction. You see, it might be obvious, as I said before, that there are enemies of Jesus, but it's what isn't obvious is those who might profess to be Christians but aren't loving him by their lifestyle. And so what it means is, sadly, their end is just like anyone who doesn't believe, who these unbelievers. If your life isn't patterned on the cross of Christ, suffering, death, and future glory, then sadly, you've got the same end point, that same destiny of punishment and destruction. Paul goes on to talk about these people, their behavior is like their God is their stomach, or they have an appetite for idolatry, idolatrous behavior. He's not talking about how they eat, what kind of food, or their appetite. He's using this idea as a kind of substitute for appetites in general. Whether it's something they like the desires and they give in to them, things that are devoted to the things of this world, these pleasure-driven things that he talks about, this sensual, are things that make you comfortable, things that make you happy. It's what our world is seeking after. And because of that, their glory, what they boast in, is shameful. Paul's already spoken three times this word boasting throughout this letter, about boasting in Christ. But here, these people are boasting in their self-indulgent lifestyle. They're proud of heaping up pleasure. They're proud. While they might confess to have be right with God, their actions, their behaviors are completely shameful. And so the summary is their mind is focused on the here and now only. Their mind is set on the earth, earth-centered behaviors, delighting in what is here now, the pleasures that they have. But sadly, that's all they'll get because they'll be destroyed in the end. But in strong contrast here, can you see the contrast? Their mind is set on earthly things, but our mind is on heaven. Our true home is heaven. We're heavenly minded, and we await for Jesus to return and transform us with resurrected bodies. Look at these beautiful verses, verse 20 and 21. In contrast to these earthly things, earthly-centered things, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our dear sister, Nancy, she's departed to be with Jesus. She's now in his presence. But for us, for all of us, notice that this is something that's as true of us as it is true of Nancy, that we have already received our citizenship in heaven. You see, heaven's not merely a future reality that we will enjoy someday. It's a present kingdom. Jesus said, repent and believe. The kingdom is here. We are already part of God's kingdom if we have God in us. You see, the moment we're found in Christ, we've been given citizenship for heaven. And so it means that all of us, each day, day by day, as we strive forward in our faith, we must choose, make wise decisions about things of the earth and pursuing them versus the heavenly prize. Always before us, always in our mind, always in our heart. You see, this thinking then determines our behaviors that will ultimately decide our destiny. See that? We've gone from our thinking to our behaviors to our destiny. And a choice is between the temporary things now and the things that have come. Let me just say, the guys at the back, you might want to click that cancel. And so we press on today because our prize is Christ and our home is heaven. And so we have this true citizenship in heaven and we're waiting, eagerly awaiting a Savior from there. See how Paul mentions? He will transform. He will bring this about. See, Paul's looking ahead to the return of Jesus. The Greek word parousia, or coming, or presence, it's not here, but Paul's alluding to that. If you want to read more about it, he mentions it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Christ will come from heaven, and that's where he's been since his ascension, following his resurrection, and he's coming back for us. It's a definite event. Jesus is coming back for his people. When his disciples saw him go up in Acts chapter 1, up into heaven, the angels came down and said, "Don't look, that's the same way he's going to come back." And almost unbelievably, in every single book of the New Testament, it mentions the coming return of Jesus. But Jesus also has power over all. And we see that in the end of chapter 2. We see that here. Given to him by God the Father, given to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he's got power to bring everything under his control, and he will do this one day. And then finally, he will transform our bodies. Our bodies will be transformed like Christ's own. And if you want to read more about this, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about this. And I love this idea. It talks about our bodies will be the same, but our bodies will also be different. There'll be continuity, things that continue on, and things that change, that are different. I often describe this using two examples. One in the Bible is about a seed. A seed that you don't know what it will look like one day, whether it's tiny little mustard seed or an acorn. You can't imagine, unless you know how they're connected, that it will one day become this giant tree from this little seed. Or this idea of a caterpillar, this worm-like thing that one day transforms into this beautiful butterfly. And that same word transformation is the same word here of our bodies, from dirt-like earthly bodies to these glorious transformed heavenly bodies. Our bodies will be the same. They'll be physical like Jesus' physical body after he was resurrected, but they'll be spirit-powered. We'll have the spirit in us completely and utterly. Brothers and sisters, these are wonderful truths to live by, to have our life consumed by. And it's what means that we press on in our faith, in our journey, because our prize is heaven and our prize is Christ and our home is heaven. And so Paul ends this section with encouragement. Stand firm together in Christ, he says. Look in 4 verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear loved ones." And so with Paul talking about standing firm, one final question. How can we do that? How can we encourage each other in these wonderful truths as a church family? How can we support each other as we're journeying, as we're striving on? Well, we've heard today about looking out godly people from even amongst us or outside our community, godly brothers and sisters who have gone on or who continue on in the faith, people we want to copy and be like. And you might already be doing this. Maybe we support each other through this curve of humility unto glory. When we're walking through suffering, when we're walking through hard times, bringing meals to each other, sharing lives together, even talking about it is a means of supporting and listening well. And then reminding ourselves of these truths, whether meeting together in small groups or as families, talking about what you learnt over what you learnt today at church. Reminding ourselves of these truths and then living them out. That's what we're called to. And we press on. We press on this day and every day because our prize is Christ and our home is heaven. And I hope you're challenged. I hope you're challenged not by me but by God's word to be like an athlete, striving, straining, pressing on. And we spoke about this metaphor because Paul uses it, but it's helpful in our sports-driven society, isn't it, to think about an athlete. You see, they're competing for glory, but it's just earthly glory. It's this glittering prize, but it doesn't have eternal value like we have. We're looking forward to being like Christ, future glory. But I want to say that world champion, Nicola, she knows that. You see, not only is she a world champion, but she's actually a child of God who brings joy to Jesus in what she does. I'm going to play a short video that she shared. She was interviewed by SBS Sport, the Australian news channel, and this is what she had to say after her world record jumping.
Oh, what a surreal moment. What a year. We'll go into the details in a second, but you're the world champion.
Yeah, you know, tonight wasn't a holiday. It was long, it was wet, but, you know, it can be raining on the outside, but when you have light on the inside, it feels like minutes, not hours. And from 2017, I came last at my first World Championships. I know hide it, but I was out there and I felt like I belonged, and I loved like having a front row seat to the best high jump competition in the world. And because that value didn't get linked to my performance, tonight going in as like a favorite, again, it wasn't a performance. It was really like Jesus transformed my heart. He's renovated my body around that heart with his love. And every moment, everything that I do at training is just like out of love. And so jumping, I was like, I just get to worship you in the rain. Like, this is awesome. And so, yeah, like tonight, like, of course, it's really special with world champion and, you know, glory, and you get this. But I just give it back to him, and I just go, like, that was a fun day at the office. Like, can't wait to do that all again next year.
So her office is the athletic stadium. Your office might be in a cubicle. It might be with others. But listen to what she said. You know, Jesus has transformed my heart. Being world champion is special, but it's not where her true value lies. But she also spoke about training. You see, it's in those hard moments of the everyday that an athlete then can go on to become world champion. And so, press on. In every moment of your lives, whether in a competition, whether cooking a meal, chopping up, whether conversing with a friend, where to seek to live out our calling, to stand firm together, to strive together for our heavenly prize. Brothers and sisters, I end with press on today and every day, because our prize is Christ and our home is heaven. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, wow, what an encouragement that we can have joy in Jesus because of what he's done, what you've done for us in Jesus. And that as we walk, even though our life might be hard, and it will be hard, there'll be suffering from the outside, there'll be hardships on the inside, yet because we have your spirit in us, we keep striving, we keep pushing ahead. Help us want to be like Christ, to know Christ more intimately, more deeply. Thank you for brothers and sisters around us who help us to be like this, whose lives we can model on. Thank you, Father, that we also have our home in heaven waiting for us. Our citizenship is already secure. Nothing more we have to do. We just have to live that out by, instead of looking at the world around us and living that pleasure-seeking life, instead we fix our eyes on what God has already achieved for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.